James has a lot of hard things to tell us. But the problem isn't with the rules. The problem isn't with God interceding and telling us what to do. If we were left to ourselves, if he gave us over to our sinful desires and we just kept pushing Betsy over, for instance, it would not be a life of abundance. It wouldn't be joyful. If we just were left to do whatever our sinful hearts wanted, it would be misery. So the problem isn't with the rules. It isn't with God interceding. The problem is with us. It's with our sinful hearts. So this book, James, the structure of this book really is really found in verse 26 through 27. It's kind of an outline for what James is going to talk about throughout this whole letter. He tells us what doers of the word are supposed to do. And you see that here. First, bridle his tongue. And then second, visit orphans and widows. And thirdly, to keep oneself unstained from the world. And as pastor and commentator Motier put it, he said we're to have a controlled tongue, a caring ministry, and a holy life. And James starts here in chapter 2 with this second point, having a caring ministry. What does it look like to love the people around us? And so there's two points here. Two points as we think about this, what does it mean to really love our neighbor? What does it mean to pursue people the right way? And so there's two points here. One is knowing the right people, or asking, what can you do for me? And the second point is knowing people the right way by asking, what can I do for you? Knowing the right people, knowing people the right way. He starts off with a rebuke. It's a negation. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to converts. This is James, the brother of Jesus, who was not converted till after the resurrection. He didn't really believe. It's hard. Imagine your brother being the Messiah. That would be a hard pill to swallow, right? You have siblings. That would be hard, right? And it took him a while. And the Spirit showed up, and he believed. But he writes this to, the church in Jerusalem, and they're struggling. And he's talking about what? This sin of partiality, or showing preferences. And what is it? It's unfair bias in favor of one person over another. Favoritism. And preferring one person over another, you might think, well, I'm fine because I don't prefer anyone's company. And I'll just be rude and dismissive to everyone if equality is all we're after. That's not good. That's not what I'm at the point here. The error is not just being the same. The error is not showing honor to everyone. The error is showing honor to one and not the other. It's not showing honor and mercy to both people in this scenario. Why is this so wrong? Why is partiality, showing preference, so wrong? Well, first of all, it's contrary to God himself. It's contrary to who he is, his being and actions. What has been God's modus operandi? What has been his MO throughout history, throughout his redemptive history? What's he been doing? He's been choosing the poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Again and again and again, he takes the insignificant and the outcast and makes them recipients of his covenant promises, and uses the poor, the insignificant, like Moses, like Abraham, like David, and makes them the means of his blessing and the instruments of his grace. Motier says, we know the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ only because, though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor. And because when we were wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked, he counseled us to buy gold from him that we might become rich, white garments for our nakedness, and salve for our eyes that we might see. Jesus invites us to come He invites the sick and the poor and the wretched. God says, come to me without money and buy. When thinking how to appraise others, we should think how Jesus would appraise them. He says, let the little children come to me. He looks at the widow and her one penny, her one mite, and says, look at such a lavish gift that's been given. What generosity. Again and again and again, he looks to and takes the boy's few loaves and fish and feeds people with that. He brings in and shows favor and works in and through the poor and the outcast. When we think about others, we need to think, how does Jesus see them? And how does Jesus see me? So this sin of favoritism, of partiality, is so wrong. One, because it's contrary to God. Second, it's contrary to logic and common sense, according to this passage. He says, not only are your actions wrong according to God, but they make no logical sense. Why? Well, why are you currying the favor of those who oppress you, it says. Why are you trying to impress those who want to oppress? Why do you want to curry favor with those who don't think much of you and don't value you? He is expressing a general, if not invariable, truth that there are many people in power and influence that really don't care about those under them, who don't care about those who have less than them. Why do we crave the attention and favor of those who dismiss and reject and even abuse us? It's a good question. There's a profound movie that came out probably 10, 15 years ago called Mean Girls. Has anybody ever seen that? Mean Girls. Katie is new to school. She grew up in Africa, so she's a little weird. She grew up, she's an American and grew up not in the States. She comes to high school. This is a high school like film. She comes home and she finds that only the misfits of the school accept her. And that's what they call themselves. They're the outcasts. They're not popular. And she initially is turned off by the cruelty of the popular girl, Regina. But when they let her into this group, this exclusive group, she leaves her friends in her wake and joins in on the cliquishness and the brutality. And we're like that. We our hearts are like that. Y'all have known, if y'all have, a lot of us are on Facebook, and the Facebook, as some of you call it. Why did Facebook take off? Do y'all remember when it started? It took off, why? Because, and this was very smart as a businessman, it was a social network only for Ivy League schools. And initially, Mark Zuckerberg did not want to open it up to other colleges, the Alabamas and the Auburns of the world. And it was only going to be for Ivy League. It was going to be an elitist group. And he knew we got to keep it tight just for the elite, the Ivy League. And as he slowly began to expand it, what? People wanted in. because it was once an exclusive club, and now we all want to get on it. And then it was just for college students, and then it's blown up, and now everybody's on it. But that, you see, that's what drew people in. First of all, the exclusivity of it. We are affected by the world we live in as Christians, and this desire to want to be like the world, want to be those who have a worldly influence in our culture. We have to be careful of that, but just know those some of the heroes we put up, some of the athletes, the politicians, the things that we go, yeah, they, that's where I want to be. James says, do they really care about you? Would they really give a rip about you? Think about it. Why would you show deference to those who, the power hungry, and the worldly? So it's wrong, it's illogical, it's against God's word. Why is also this sin of thinking about, just living life trying to know the right people wrong? Well, it's also because partiality is no small thing. That's the third part of the first point. Partiality is no small thing. See verses 9 and 11. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. I think this sin of partiality, we downplay it, you know, of preferring other people for whatever reason over, you know, one group over another group. It happens all the time. But look what he says. Hear what he says. He's comparing it to what? Adultery and murder. Again, he doesn't pull punches here. If you show partiality, you're committing a sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Just like murder, just like adultery. Are we guilty of this sin? In what ways do we show partiality? It doesn't just have to be rich and poor. But definitely, those are categories where, what? We are honestly more comfortable with people in our kind of social strata, right? You know? Maybe you've been guilty of saying, well, you know, talking about rich snobs and people that seem to have it all and you don't want anything to do with them. They must all be jerks. Have you ever thought that in your heart or said it? Or people that are, maybe you're white collar and you don't really like being around blue collar folks. You can't relate to them. It's too hard. We show partiality in that way. We think about it in the sense of the social class. Think about it in education. You know, there's that whole Facebook, the Ivy League versus the, you know, the ag school or the Alabama. Alabama at one point was saying, one ad in the early 2000s that said that they had more, like, Rhodes Scholars than Harvard. And they were comparing themselves to Harvard. Anyway, roll tide. Anyway, got a good football team, though. Okay, anyway. We do it. We show partiality over who, what college you went to. If you went to this Ivy League school or not, or whether you went to JSU or, you know, or Tennessee or whatever, wherever it is. We show partiality there. We see it. There's classism. There's racism. And really, what as I'm thinking about our country and thinking about, you know, the freedoms we have and the privileges we have as Americans, I came to this passage really because there's so much partiality right now. I mean, between Republican and Democrat, between, you know, there's how we deal with racism. You know, we have some people on the far right that are just, you know, I'd like to say as a Southern white man that, you know, there is no more racism. I really, you know, I want to say that. But it's not true. I mean, we have alt-right people. We have white supremacists still in our country. And on the other side, we have those who are advocating for critical race theory that says everything, every aspect of Western culture is racist. And so it's divided. And so much partiality and so much pride in thinking because I have one view and you have the opposite, I'm better than you. And it's just overwhelming right now. We show partiality in so many different ways. Rich, poor, upper class, lower class, white collar, blue collar, black, white, Hispanic. It's just everywhere. It's pervasive. And it doesn't have to be physically or verbally aggressive to be this a sin of partiality. It can just simply be dismissive, you know? You know what I mean? Like, if you're sitting there going, I really don't think I show partiality. I don't think this is really geared to me. Like Daniel said last week, there are a lot of people I know that need to hear this. I wish they were here. But it doesn't have to be outright, verbal, you know, aggressive partiality. It can be dismissive, just not trying to get to know people different than us, acting like they're not really there. It's true. It's happened. It's in my own heart. It's in your heart. And I'm not saying that every motive you have and every fiber of your being is all bad. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. And God's working on these things, but also there's sin in our hearts. And the truth is, we like to know people that are going to make our lives better. We like to be around people that are easy to know and be around. And that's okay. Like, we all have good friends, best friends. But if that's all we have, if we're only around and socializing and connecting with and helping people that are like us, that's the sin of partiality. How does this person make my life easier? How does this person enhance my day, my life? That can't be our only grid. It can't be about knowing the right people. How are you going to help me? What James is saying, it's got to be about knowing people the right way. Thinking, how can I help and bless you? Remember the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, he asked this question. James does. You know, talks about your neighbor. Verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And, you know, Jesus answered that question, who is my neighbor? He says, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? This is the Pharisee. Jesus replies, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And so likewise, a Levite passed by. When he came up to him, he passed by. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds and poured oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus says, you were right. Go and do likewise. You know, really what the application here, what he's saying is we are to recognize that just like the Samaritan, that really loving our neighbor is not convenient, that really loving our neighbor is not easy. And you see this man who, a different religion, a different ethnicity, stopping, giving, spending his own time, spending his own money, doing what it took, doing the hard thing to love this person in need. So who is our neighbor? It's everyone. It's Republican and Democrats. It's black and white. It's men and women. It's rich and poor. It's everyone. Everyone is our neighbor. And according to verse 26, especially those who are in need, we are to see as our neighbor. Those on the outside, those who in no way can benefit you in a tangible, worldly way. You see in the story of the Good Samaritan that there was no upside for the Samaritan, was it? That he was late. He was poor for it. He was late for it. And there was this, hey, whatever else is needed, put it on my bill. Does that make you think about saying that? You know, leaving, whatever they need, just put it on my bill and leaving. Ooh, that makes me nervous just saying that, right? It's all on me. Ooh. We need to remember that this story, that who is my neighbor? My neighbor is all that God has put in my sphere. Everyone who I work with, everyone who I shop with, everyone who I live near, everyone who I worship with, everyone who God gives me opportunity to be around, that's my neighbor. other way we can remember and to live out this and to love people the right way is remembering who the judge is. Who is the judge of all? It's not you. It's not me. It's God alone. Remember verse 5. He says, "Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him?" God gets to judge. Not you and me. He judged us worthy when we were anything but. Just imagine that. He judged us worthy of his presence, of his, to enjoy all that's his forever, when we've in fact have unmerited it. Wretched sinners who are poor in talents, poor in abilities, poor in resources, poor in holiness, and very poor in righteousness. We had nothing to offer him, but he gave everything to us. We have to remember, yeah, who is God? God defines my neighbor, but he also, he judged me and judged you as an object to be loved and redeemed and cared for. And he gave everything for you. There is no, it's so appropriate that we sang holy, holy, holy. Think about, there is no greater difference between God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you and me. There is no greater distinction. And we draw lines over little insignificant things of why someone is, we can't know them, we can't help them, we can't be in their lives. And God is beyond space, beyond time. He made all things, hold all things in his hand, and he looks at you and me and says, "I want to bridge the gap. And I want to step in, and I want to love you." He would have every right. If he showed partiality, it would not be a sin. It's fitting that he would have nothing to do, but it's not his nature. His nature is one to love and to show care and to help those in need. He made us as objects of affection. He made us to be his image bearers. So we are to not think about people as, what can you do for me, but what can I do for you? We do that by remembering who our neighbor is. We do that by remembering who the judge is. And then thirdly, James wants us to ask ourselves, I think, as we close out this section, close out this sermon, he wants us to leave asking, how am I showing mercy? How is mercy triumphing over judgment in my life, in my relationships? Do all my relationships benefit me? Do I only surround myself with people that are good for me? Are all of my friends the same color? Are all of my friends the same socioeconomic level? Everyone I know pretty much just like me. What in the world does this have to do with Independence Day and 4th of July? We are, by God's grace and providence, we are citizens of this country. It's a blessing. But the bigger blessing, the ultimate blessing, is we're citizens of his kingdom. We are engrafted into the body of Christ. We're his church. And if we want to be patriotic, if we want to bless our country, we're going to do it by first living as citizens of God's kingdom. And we're going to just, you're not going to save the country by your vote. Voting's important. Don't hear what I'm not saying. You're not going to save the country by your Facebook tirade or by whatever you post or share. We're going to make this a good place to be by loving our neighbor, by repenting of the sin of partiality. And this is the way we enjoy the freedoms we have. That we're not all segregated. We can love and be around and show mercy and grace and kindness to whoever we want. That's the freedom we have. That's the freedom in Christ we have. To show the same kindness, the same neighborly love as He has shown us. So I think that would be a good way to celebrate not just our citizens as this members of this nation, citizens of this nation, but as citizens of God's kingdom. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank You for this, Your word, and we confess it is our natural bent to show favoritism, to show partiality. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us to remember that You are judge and You have judged even us worthy of knowing You and being helped by You. And that You have defined and shown and communicated what it is to who our neighbor is. And You've given us clear guidance in Your life and through Your example of what it means to love those around us. Help us. Help us to love our families. Help us to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to love those who live near us, who work with us, who go to school with us, who shop with us, who share the road with us. Help us to not show partiality and to challenge us and give us the grace and the mercy and the ability to reach out even to brothers and sisters in Christ different than us, and also to those who do not know You that are different. Thank You for making us a nation of all different types of people from all different types of backgrounds. And Lord, use us to show Your love, the reality of Your kingdom coming in and breaking into this world. Use us to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.